This is the Leadership Forum.
Consider, if everybody did what you are doing, would the world be a better place? That's a principle for just checking whether what you are doing is correct.
Welcome to the Leadership Forum, where we explore principles, practices, and perspectives of effective leadership.
A very good morning. Asante sana for joining us. This is the Leadership Forum, and my name is Shiko. Today, I am privileged to host Reverend Dr. David Oginde. And today, he's going to be talking about creating a culture of morality. You can actually interact on with us on our social media platforms and also on our text line. That is 20933. WhatsApp line is 0717-400-555. And I believe God is going to minister to us. Before we get into the topic for the day, allow me to welcome him. Karibu sana, Daktari.
Thank you.
How have you been?
I've been very well.
Yes.
I'm good.
We thank the Lord.
I'm actually very good.
Asante. Yes. So possibly you can tell us, I know people are already breaking for Christmas.
Yes.
So I was hoping you can share something small or possibly even something that you had in mind, you know, like a word that you had in mind and you would want to share with people. This is the time before we get into the topic of the day.
Well, I wouldn't say that I had any specific word in mind. My mind was just leadership, which we normally do on such a day.
Yes.
So I wouldn't say that, you know, as I was coming, I was thinking about this. But being a Christmas season, I've actually been reading through the Gospels.
Okay.
I'm now in the Gospel of John. And the story about Jesus and his coming and his birth and so on continues to captivate.
Yes.
Because there's a sense in which the people were expecting that the Messiah would come. And they were very, very, what can I say, anxious about that.
Yes.
Even though there had been a long period of silence where really nothing was coming from God. You know, 400 years, they had not had prophets. They had not had any word from heaven. But they were hoping that the Messiah will come and deliver them from this situation that they found themselves in under oppression and colonization. And yet, when that time came, they were not prepared. They were, they could not even accept it, that this is it, that which the prophets had spoken about. And even though the prophets had almost specifically, in detail, described how the Messiah would come, I think their expectation was totally different. So that when they are being told that a baby has been born and this is the Messiah, they are like,
it doesn't make sense.
And so it took a very long time for them to really accept that this is what they had been waiting for. This is the Messiah they had been waiting for. And even when Jesus now later begins his ministry, they still have a lot of trouble. And so where I'm reading, where Jesus is doing miracles, and they are struggling with this whole idea that a person, a human being like them, can be the Messiah they were waiting for. I don't know what they were looking for. So like, this is just Joseph's son.
We know the carpenter's son.
We know the brother, we know the sisters. He can't be. And as I reflected on that whole thing and our current wait for the Messiah, for Jesus to come back, I wondered to what extent we could also miss it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we Christmas comes and we are all very excited. We go out and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, though I actually don't know that we still celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. because in some of the countries that Christmas is really big.
Yes. They have veered away from the...
Not veered. They don't even know what it is.
Oh.
You know, there was this journalist who was in Japan and during the Christmas season and was interviewing different people what Christmas means to them.
Yes.
And they had no idea. But the whole place was decorated. There were sales. There were... Oh, you know, the normal thing that goes with Christmas, but they had no idea what Christmas is.
Oh, that's so sad.
It's very sad.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are also getting to that place, that we are celebrating the birth of whom we do not know. If that Jesus was to appear to us today, we would have great offense at him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we are very happy.
To celebrate his birth.
celebrate his birth. So my thinking is, can this time be a moment for us to stop and reflect, just not on what Christmas is, but who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You know, if a friend were to invite you, please take me to a birthday of my friend.
Yes.
There's a birthday party. We are going to celebrate them. Surely you would want to ask, and who is this friend of yours?
Yeah.
How are you associated? Were you in school together? Do you work together? You know, something. So that you, as you go, at least you have an idea who this friend is. But many of us go for this birthday, and maybe you and you come from there, and you are being asked, you're saying, I took a friend of mine for a birthday of her friend. And he asks, so who is this friend? Me, I have no idea. And you're from the birthday party.
You just went with the flow.
You would look very foolish.
Yeah.
You'd really look very foolish that you went for a birthday, you celebrated, you ate the cake, you danced, you sang, but you have no idea of who this person is. And so I'm just thinking, can we take a moment not to ask about what Christmas is and the controversies around Christmas, but just to find out who is this Jesus that we are celebrating, whose birthday we are celebrating? Why should we celebrate his birthday? Of what importance or significance is he to us? So that as we get into this Christmas season, those of us who are already going out for holidays, we are going for parties, we are slaughtering goats and chicken, at least get to know who this Jesus is.
Yes.
Yeah, so that if somebody were to ask you, so you've celebrated Christmas, so who is Jesus? You say, I don't know and I don't care. It looks a bit, to use a bad word, foolish.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
You know, when you're talking about that, it reminds me when Jesus was entering Jerusalem and he cried. And he said they missed their time of visitation.
The Kairos moment.
Yes. So some of us, God could be wanting to do something even as we are celebrating, but we are so busy with the goats.
Exactly.
And the chicken, and we miss out what God wants to do.
Exactly. That's a good way to put it.
Powerful. May we celebrate the reason for the season.
True.
Wow.
True.
Powerful.
At least just to get to know.
Who is this Jesus?
You know? And not in the superficial way of,
Jesus
is talked about in the Bible, but just get to know. And who is it to me? Why should I go for his birthday? Yes. Why should I celebrate his birthday?
Wow. That's powerful.
Thank you.
That's very powerful for us to stop and reflect. Thank you so much, Bishop.
Thank you. I think
that will make a few people, before you even cook all those things, to stop and reflect. Asante sana.
Thank you.
So right now we're going to shift gears and talk a little about creating a culture of morality. I think I've in the past had you, I don't know if it's you or my, it's one of the people that you work with, someone said if you have bad culture, it can eat good strategy for breakfast. So that you don't even have to wait for evening.
Yes.
Yes. But kindly help us understand why creating a culture of morality is important.
Well, now that you talk about that statement.
Yes.
Whoever quoted it, whoever said it,
yes,
is not necessarily the originator, whether it is I or somebody else.
Okay.
It's Peter Drucker. Mm-hmm. Who in one of his books he says that culture eats breakfast.
Wow.
It's culture eats strategy for breakfast. In other words, it doesn't matter how great a strategy you are for your you have for your organization. If it is brought into a wrong culture, it will go nowhere. So before you even set up a strategy, first review your culture.
Yes.
Do you have the right culture in place? And somebody may ask, what is this thing called culture?
Yes.
And why is it so, so powerful?
Mm-hmm.
Culture lies, it's really the way things are done within an organization.
Okay.
The way things are done. You know, when you go into an organization and you wanted to do something and somebody tells you, we don't do things like that here.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they're saying, whatever you're doing is not part of our culture. Or if they tell you, this is how we do things here, they are actually telling you, this is our culture.
Mm-hmm.
So culture is the way things are done within an organization.
Okay.
And it is not necessarily what is written.
Mm-hmm.
It is not necessarily what people think or wish.
Mm-hmm.
It is the actual way things are done. For example, one that I use a lot because it is very basic. You can, people can say part of our core values is excellence.
Yes.
Okay,
but
when you enter into that space of this organization, everything is screaming at you, there's no excellence here.
Wow.
Do you see?
Yeah.
So in their minds, there's this desire, aspiration, hope for excellence. But in practice, there is nothing excellent about what they are doing. In other words, the culture of the organization has nothing to do with excellence. How they do things. A leader can say, I want people to, in our organization, we are serious about time. But when you are invited for a meeting in that organization, maybe you are going to make a presentation as a visiting consultant.
Yes.
And you agree we are meeting at 9. You arrive there 9 and there is no sign that there is going to be a meeting in this place.
Wait. People are late.
They are not there. So you sit there and you're wondering, did I come the wrong day? Did I hear properly? And you just find nobody seems to be bothered. So somewhere 9:30, 9 what, people are beginning to come in one by one. 10 o'clock, we have not started. It tells you that is the culture.
Yes.
And people don't even apologize because they don't realize that they are late.
So someone should have at least told you, I'm running late, I'll be there around 9:05.
You are going to the organization. Why should you be late for a meeting in your organization?
Oh, you should already be in the organization.
I'm saying like now, I am an outsider.
Yes, yes.
And Shiko has invited me to Hope FM.
Yes.
To come and do a presentation or something.
Yes.
So we agree we meet at 9. Please yes. come at 9. So I'm coming into your organization.
Yes.
I come and find the doors are still locked.
Oh.
At 9 o'clock,
mm-hmm.
the time we
agreed. Yes.
So asking around and said, no, they are coming.
Mm-hmm.
So 9:15, 9:20, 9:30, one person comes, opens the door.
Mm-hmm.
Chico herself, who is the boss of the place, is nowhere to be seen. So you are just wondering, hey, I thought we agreed for 9.
Mm.
What actually happened? Now, when the person even comes, they are shocked that you are there. You know, they're like, oh, you're already here. Yeah, I'm ready here, but this is 9:30. Yeah, great that you would be here.
Yes.
So that is what culture is all about.
Mm-hmm.
How things are done, how people conduct themselves. That is what culture is. So you can have a great strategy, what Draka was saying,
mm-hmm.
that you can have a great strategy of where you want to go, what you want to do. But if you have the wrong culture, that strategy is dead on arrival.
Mm-hmm.
It will not go anywhere. So that's what he meant by culture eats strategy
for breakfast.
For breakfast.
Wow.
Yes.
So many of our organizations actually have those values, you know, integrity, mm-hmm. excellence. But kwa ground, things are very different.
Tell me.
Yeah, because you've given that example and I'm just thinking and I can see several, you know, you have interacted with several organizations, you can actually tell. A case, maybe not to mention any organization, but the government office. You have had people talk about you're going to a government office and you find a quote instead of the person.
Mm-hmm.
And then possibly somebody asks you for chai,
mm-hmm.
and at the door up or at the gate, kumeandikwa, this is a corruption-free
zone.
Zone, yes. So that's what I had in mind when you were speaking.
That's what culture is. So mm-hmm. you can write there, this is a corruption-free zone.
Yes.
But the very first place, the very first transaction you are getting into, the person is asking you to pay something.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, we were talking about that. We were dealing with a situation as ESCC.
Yes.
Where our team went on what we call an operation.
Yes.
Because we had been told there are people who are taking bribes in one of the government offices. So mm-hmm. our team went there to, you know,
mm-hmm.
arrest this person who had asked for something.
Yes.
Now, where they had where he was waiting for the person who was to bring the bribe, was under the big board outside the office saying, this is a corruption-free zone.
Oh.
That's where they were standing, waiting to receive their their card,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm.
So we were just joking mm-hmm. that perhaps what they meant is that here you are free to give corruption. It's a corruption-free zone.
Yes.
So this is here you are free. You will not be disturbed. But that is what culture is.
Mm-hmm.
That is what culture is. And culture is, whether it is in the family,
mm-hmm.
you know, you can go into a family
yes.
like you're visiting
mm-hmm.
and everybody is shouting at everyone.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever been inside?
It's normal.
It is just normal. In fact, yes. it is you are like people shouting.
Yes.
The children, the mm-hmm. parents, everybody is shouting at each other.
Mm-hmm.
And you're wondering, what's wrong? That's the culture of that family.
Family, yeah.
You know?
Mm.
So it can be foul language. It can be, you know, shouting just for no reason at all.
Mm.
That is culture. And that it's very, what can I say? It shapes the organization.
Mm-hmm.
It shapes the families. It shapes a nation, you know? And as a nation, as a people, we have a culture.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are not good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think the last time you were in a program, you mentioned about Kenya's culture. You know, the way that we are going, people becoming rude, shouting at people who are talking in an important meeting, you know, being very rowdy, not allowing, you know, like when...
Yes, it must have been after I attended the Honorable Raila's funeral service at the Nyayo Stadium.
Mm.
It was so bad. But that's becoming our culture.
So how can
it's
people
a culture
change?
Of disrespect.
Oh.
It's a culture of insults. It's a culture of, you know, mm-hmm. we don't respect
lack
one
of
another.
Honor.
Lack of
yeah.
honor.
Mm.
We don't respect our seniors. We don't respect one another.
Mm.
You know? It is just what I can get.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Do you think it's largely on internet? Like we have had the term Kenyans on Twitter. Or is it also... Okay, I know, like, for example, in a stadium, kuna peer pressure. Like, for example, if you meet one-on-one with people, do you think they would still do that? Are they hiding behind keyboards?
There are some, yes, who go with the crowd and some who take advantage of the keyboard.
Mm.
But, you know, culture gets ingrained. So even if you are hiding behind the keyboard, the whole, you know, what can I call it? Your system is already corrupted.
Ooh.
You know, you and I have keyboards.
Yes, yes.
Why don't we also do the same?
Because we are different.
So you cannot just say that it is a keyboard that is to blame.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know,
mm.
it is already ingrained in your system.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm.
So whatever that person is typing away in social media is coming from their hearts. That is who they are. So they may be shy to say this publicly in the presence of others, but it is what is in there. So given the right opportunity, the right environment, they will still say it in the presence of people. So you can't just say, oh, it is social media, you know. Social media is a platform for expression.
Yes, yes.
It's a medium. That's why we call it media.
Yes.
It's a medium for communication.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't blame the medium for what you say. We have a medium right now to communicate to Kenyans.
Mm.
We can use this medium to say the right thing, do the right thing, bring positive influence.
Mm-hmm.
But you and I know that there are other people with similar medium.
Oh, yeah. And they
use it for other things.
Other things, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm.
So you're listening to radio and then you're thinking,
how can anyone say that on radio?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So they also have the same medium,
just
like you and I have the same medium, but it's how you use it. So you can't blame the radio.
Yeah.
You can't blame the microphone.
Mm-hmm.
The microphone is simply amplifying what you say.
Yes.
And taking it out there to people. So out of the abundance of the heart.
The mouth.
So some of the things that we say, some of the things that we do are really as a result of the culture that we have built for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So when you started talking about family, does it then mean families are very important in creating a culture, yes, of a family and also the people they put out there?
Of course.
Oh.
And that's what the Bible says again. If we go back to the scriptures,
the
Bible says, train up a child
in
the way he should go. That, in other words, create the right culture in your home.
Wow.
And when these people go out there into the public, they will be going with the right culture.
Yes.
Yeah. So you find children that go out into the public, and you can see that this child is coming from a good home.
Yeah.
Where certain things have been instilled. Yeah.
Wow.
So that's how we build our culture as a community, as a society.
Mm-hmm. So if I'm already in an organization and let's say, for example, those people, the people that were caught the other day who were standing in front of the board, if I'm in that office,
yes,
what can be done? Okay, not even what can be done to change the culture, but how do you even know that there's something wrong with the culture? Because sometimes I think you can, there's a way people on ground behave a certain way, and then possibly the people, how do I say, the management, the higher ups, mm-hmm. don't even know that's the, them. They know excellence, integrity, you know, community. Yes. They don't know those other things. How do you know then?
would be very strange.
Eh?
That would be very strange, unless you are a new leader.
Oh, okay.
If you are a new leader, you are coming into the organization mm-hmm. As a new person.
Mm-hmm.
You may not know some mm-hmm. of the things that may be going on the ground.
Yes.
But if you are a leader who has been there,
mm-hmm.
leaders are the ones who shape culture.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be difficult for you to say that I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that my people are behaving like this.
Mm-hmm.
So it is, you may not be completely able
mm-hmm.
to influence that culture, but at least you should know.
Okay.
At least you should know. So there are times when people get influences from elsewhere
mm-hmm.
and then they bring within organization. So when you discover that as a leader, which is our topic for today,
mm-hmm.
Which you, by the way, I should say you are the one who asked me to talk about this. You had some interest. How do we change this culture?
Mm-hmm.
If you get to know, let's like you have said,
mm-hmm.
You didn't know.
Yes.
You didn't know your people are doing this, are insulting people at the gate,
mm-hmm.
you know. Mm-hmm. Then you just get to know that your security guards at the gate
mm-hmm.
are insulting people.
Yeah.
So it would be very sad when you get to know what do you do.
Mm-hmm.
Because culture is shaped by the leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Very true.
Is shaped by the leader. So the leader, first of all, should know what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, as you're saying that, I remember a time in a building, a particular help of a house would wash, and instead of putting the water in the drainage, they would pour.
I hope it was not an apartment.
It was an apartment, so somebody was going to work and water was
splashed
on
no.
them. And that's how the owner of the house got to know this is...
this is what my girl does.
Yes, and she was devastated. She was asking her, how can you do that? Yeah.
Oh, no. You see, that person, let's mm-hmm. say like now in that situation,
mm-hmm.
that is again a culture
mm-hmm.
that the person has
oh.
where they came from.
Okay.
You know,
mm.
they have not lived in apartment.
Oh, yes.
They are possibly living in the village
mm-hmm.
back at home.
Yes.
Where you wash
and
then you throw to the grass.
Yes,
you
yes.
know,
mm.
but now the grass is through the window.
Yeah.
So you still throw it through the window. So that person needs to be recultured,
mm-hmm.
you know, and sometimes I find it very interesting because we go to the village
mm-hmm.
to get these girls,
yes, yes,
to come and help us,
mm.
and then bring them mm-hmm. in this 5-star house,
mm.
you know,
yes,
and they are coming from no star,
mm.
and you immediately expect them
to
adjust to a 5-star. Style
mm-hmm.
of living and doing things. So you want your house to be sparkling. For them, the moment they enter your house, they are like, what? You mean there are people who live like this?
Yes.
So when you are telling them that this window is dusty, they are not even seeing the dust.
Oh, because there's no orientation.
Yes. No, first of all, the mind,
okay,
where they are coming from, what you are calling dust on the windowsill, is not dust.
Yeah.
Because they know what dust is.
Very true.
You know?
Mm.
So here you are coming and touching the window and saying, why is this thing so dusty?
Mm.
They are looking at you like, Mama, where's the dust? Because they lived in real dust.
Yeah.
Real dust. Mm-hmm. So you need to reculture that person to begin to appreciate. If you look at, like, say, Utali College.
Yes, yes.
That trains people in hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
The hotel itself, the institution itself, is run at a 5-star level.
Yes.
Even the rooms that the students stay in. Why? Because you want to retrain their mind to begin to think this way.
Yes.
So that when now they go out into industry, they know what quality is all about.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't train these people in the back of their building, which some people do, by the way. Somewhere in Korogosho, you have a catering school.
Yes.
Training school.
Mm-hmm.
So you're training this person in this kind of environment, and then now you are an agent who is supplying workers to these people who are living in this level of. So when this girl comes to this house, trained, you know, certified, they have never seen anything like this.
Yeah.
The school where they were being trained itself was not anything like this.
Yes.
So really you have to retrain that person, reshape their culture.
Okay.
In order for them to now adapt into the right environment. And it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. Thank you. So I think now we are really waiting to hear what Bishop has to say about reshaping. That's where you're starting.
I thought we already started.
Oh! I was really trying to understand.
Oh, you had that to say, now let's start.
Yes. No, we already started.
We already started. We are already shaping culture.
Yes.
We are already shaping culture.
Wow.
But I wanted to go back to a session. Well, we'll not exactly do what we did before.
Yes.
But when we're talking about perspectives of leadership.
Yes.
One of the perspectives we talked about was transformational leadership.
Oh, yeah.
If you might remember.
Yes, yes.
Now, the reason that that style of leadership is called transformational is because it's supposed to bring transformation.
Mm.
So if you're talking about how do we shape a culture or how do we change a culture within an organization? How do we instill morality within an organization, a culture of morality within an organization?
Mm-hmm.
What comes to mind right away is transformational leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Because that, in a sense, in a broader sense, is what transformational leadership is all about.
Yes.
It is about transforming. Now, transformational leadership transforms or is meant to transform at least three things.
Okay.
Yes. Number one, transform the leader.
The one who is coming to transform needs to be transformed.
The person who is, before you can be a transformational, you can lead a transformation within an organization. You yourself must be transformed. And transformational leadership helps you in that transformational process.
Okay.
Like, again, go back to the time factor.
Mm-hmm.
Before you can demand of people that they keep time, you yourself must keep time. There's no way you can transform the culture of lateness if you yourself, that's your practice. Do you see? So transformational leader starts with an internal transformation.
Wow.
The leader themselves is transformed. So when we talk about culture of morality, it starts with the leader, that you are yourself conducting yourself in a moral manner.
Yes.
That's where it begins.
The
second thing that transformational leadership does is to transform the organization so that you bring into play the right culture within the organization. And then the third is to transform the members of the organization. So the organizational members, that includes everybody within that organization. So if we are to instill or develop, cultivate a culture of morality within an organization, we have to do those three. Yes.
Wow.
So as a leader, it starts with me. It starts with me in terms of my values, my perspectives, my conduct, you know? So what I believe, what I aspire to, and what I practice. So that is the only way change can happen. We can make a lot of noise. And we do, for example, in this country, a lot of noise. Oh, this country is corrupt. This country is what? This country is what? It will not change by making noise. It is true.
Yes.
It will change by us as leaders making the lead by changing our own thinking and our own practice. Because in transformational leadership, if you remember, is the first, there are four I's, if you might recall. If you might recall, it's exam time. Now tell us, what are the four I's? No.
Please remind us, Bishop.
I number one is called idealized influence. Idealized influence is how a leader conducts themselves in a manner that is so admirable that it becomes influential on the members of the organization.
Wow.
This is where you hear some people say leadership is influence.
Yes.
Have you heard that statement?
Yes, yes.
That is just one aspect of leadership. Influence is just one aspect of leadership. And it comes by a leader conducting themselves in such an admirable way that the people who observe that leader want to behave like them. It's called idealized influence.
Influence, yeah.
It's the first I. So in the if we now bring this to morality within an organization, it means that the leader then models morality. The way that a leader conducts themselves, the way that a leader relates with the members, the way that a leader relates with stakeholders, the way I do things shows that I am a person of integrity, shows that I uphold ethics and morality in every aspect of my conduct, every aspect of my relationship with whoever it is. So that role modeling in transformational leadership is called idealized influence. Why idealized? It is because you are behaving in an ideal way, in an ideal way.
Mm.
So it is not what you say,
mm-hmm.
but what you do. That is called idealized influence. Mm-hmm. So if you are going to establish moral standards, a moral culture
mm-hmm.
within your organization,
yes.
that is where it begins.
Idealized influence.
Yes.
Wow, very interesting. Well, when you're talking about that, Bishop, I'm seeing like, you see, we already have a culture
mm-hmm.
from our homes where we came from, our schools, Nini. We already have a culture when we enter an organization.
Mm-hmm.
So if the leader there
mm-hmm.
Does things, let's say maybe corruption, are you saying it may have a way of trickling down? People will see it's okay, even when they have a culture.
Not may, will.
Oh.
Will. Not may.
Mm-hmm.
Because culture is caught, not taught.
Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So have you seen people that you knew to be very, very straight
mm-hmm.
in their lives, in their conduct. They have very strong values. Then they go to work in a place, and a few years down the road, you're looking at them and you can't recognize them.
Yes.
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 And you're wondering, what happened?
Mm.
They entered into a place, if their values were not strong enough,
mm-hmm.
they entered into this place and were swallowed into that culture. And so now they are doing the very things they used to talk against.
Yeah.
They are conducting themselves. You can't recognize them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes. And so you are hearing so-and-so did this and you're saying, no.
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 It can't be.
Only to find it is true.
Mm-hmm.
Only to find it's true. And in the place where I'm working right now,
mm-hmm.
I'm seeing too much of that.
Mm-hmm.
People whose names I know. And now their cases come to my office and I'm like, no, this mm-hmm. can't be true. What happened? They entered into this culture
mm-hmm.
that has swallowed them. So it really requires you to have what we call moral conviction.
Yes.
That is what upheld Joseph mm. in Potiphar's house.
Yes, yes.
That's what upheld Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Abednego, yes.
That's what upheld Daniel.
Mm.
All in foreign lands. But because they had a personal moral conviction.
Yes.
Then that gives them what we call moral distinction.
Mm-hmm.
So moral distinction, it means it separates you from the other person.
That is wrong. I cannot do it. Mm.
And even the people that you're serving with are your part of your team
mm.
know that this you cannot do. You remember yes. what they said about Daniel?
Yeah.
Yeah. They had observed him and mm. they said, we can't get him.
Mm.
On any of these things, yeah.
Yes.
The only thing we can get him on, prayer.
Prayer, yes.
It means that he had distinguished himself.
Mm.
That's called moral distinction.
Mm-hmm.
So that moral distinction comes from moral conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot distinguish yourself if you are not convinced about what you believe.
Yes.
So you have that strong conviction, this I cannot do. This I will do.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot associate with so and so or such kind of people. I cannot be found in this kind of a place
mm-hmm.
and so on. Those are decisions that you make beforehand. I think you have heard me say
yes, yes.
that the decision whether to jump traffic lights, the red traffic lights,
yes,
is not made at the time you reach the traffic lights.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the time when you decide whether I'm going through the red lights or I'm not going through the red lights.
Mm-hmm.
That's a time of application.
You already made the decision.
The decision was made long time ago. The decision was made long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
That is the time for application. So you are coming in And you know, as it always, almost always happens,
mm-hmm.
just when you arrive, the light turns red.
Mm.
You know, for those of us who drive.
Mm.
That is not the time where you'll decide, do I go, do I not go?
Mm.
No. That decision was made a long time ago.
Yes.
So if you had already decided that you'll be going through the red lights, you will go.
Mm.
And you'll feel nothing. But if you had already decided that I will not do this, this is not part of my way of doing things, you will stop. And sometimes you may be hit by the guy behind because they expected you to go through. So that decision to live an upright life, to uphold righteousness, to uphold justice and all those good things that we talk about is not made on the spot when you are faced with the idea, with the situation.
Yes.
It is made way before.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a leader, you have standards that you have set in your heart and in your mind. So that when you now find a situation that you are in, you can say, no, we will not do this. So say, for example, you are a new leader in a place.
Yes.
And you find this, there's been this kind of culture. Now we are talking about how do we transform that culture?
Yes.
It starts with
Idealized influence.
Idealized influence. You say you are a very, this is exceeding expectation.
Yes.
You know? So idealized influence. So when now the you know, because that's been our culture.
Mm.
So I come to your office and I say, madam, would like you to sign this for us. So you ask, what is this about?
Mm-hmm.
Then you say, I say, oh, this is blah, blah, blah. And you realize there's something fishy here.
Mm.
So you ask questions. Why are we doing this? Is this not wrong? And I tell you, no, this is how we have always been doing it.
They're confidently saying it.
Yeah, because it has been culture.
Uh-huh.
You remember, this is culture.
Yes,
so
yes.
When culture sets in, wrong looks good.
Oh.
So this person is not telling you, they are not even surprised. In fact, they are surprised that you're asking. That's why they're asking, telling you, this is how we do
we
it.
We do it, yeah.
Okay? So what they expect you is to say, oh, okay, bring. And your new sign. They have swallowed you into their culture. You know?
Yes.
But if you said, I'm not sure we should do this this way. You say, but madam, this is, we have been doing this all the years and it works.
Mm-hmm.
You say, no, yes, you may have been doing it all the years, but I will not do it. So you are starting at a personal level.
Mm-hmm.
Now they will go out there. Madam refused to sign.
Yeah.
And people are like, why? She says she can't do anything like this. You see, now you are already destabilizing the culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And word will flow down the streets that the new madam
does not do
things like this.
Mm-hmm.
So if you do that 3, 4, 5 times, very soon people realize this is not how she does things. So even before now they bring you anything, they say, this one she will not sign.
They already know.
They already know.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see?
Mm.
So you have already set an example. You have not told anybody not to do. You have simply said, I am not doing.
Yes.
That is what we call idealized influence. And as they see now, you not doing A, B, C, D, 3, you know, all these things that they have been doing before. And they see that in spite of you not doing this, you are still successful.
Mm.
That's where the idealized then comes in.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, there's another way of doing life.
Mm-hmm.
She is not doing this and she's just okay.
She's
you know?
Okay, yeah.
She's just okay.
Mm.
She's moving on and she's taking us in the right direction. So people then begin to ask themselves, why do I have to do it myself?
Mm-hmm.
I'll do it like Madame Chico.
They start seeing that there's a better way of doing
this. There's another way of doing these things.
Wow.
A better way. So you have brought influence.
Mm.
You have not told anybody not to do, but you have simply said, I
will not do it. Wow.
I will not do it.
Thank you, Bishop. In case you're just joining us, this is the Leadership Forum. My name is Shiko, and with me is Bishop Oginde. Today, he's talking about creating a culture of morality. He has mentioned several things. Of course, you can get this on our social media platforms, but let me just help you understand. He rightfully told us that the person who said that, what is it called? Culture, wrong culture can actually... Its strategy for breakfast is Peter Drucker.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And then he talked about if we are going to create a culture of morality, we need to transform the leader, the organization, and the members. And now we were just talking, when we were going for a break, he talked about idealized influence amongst the four eyes that he's going to look at. Yeah, we are very good students. We really want to learn.
And when you say four eyes, it's not the macho.
Yeah, four eyes. Idealized. I.
Your macho man.
Yes. I totally get that. Asante, Bishop.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes. So, we when we went for break, we were talking about how this person...
Mm-hmm.
is to model morality in their practice. As a leader, if you're going to make a difference or build a culture of morality.
Yes,
that's what we talked about in the eye.
And then before we move to the other one, I think I asked you, you were talking about a leader influencing people, what you called idealized influence, so that they see what the leader is doing and they see, this actually works. I don't have to do things the wrong way.
Mm.
But now there could be somebody wondering, Bishop, I'm not a leader, but I can sense that there's something wrong in the culture of maybe an organization or what, even at home.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're the child.
Yes.
And you can tell that there's something wrong. How can they transform?
Yes. As a member of the organization, even a member of the family, if you say you are a child, you're not the parent, it is much more difficult to transform culture. I say difficult because it is not impossible. And we know stories. We have stories of people who are junior but brought about changes within their organization. Now, the way that a lower person would bring change within an organization would not necessarily fall under idealized influence.
Yes.
Because idealized influence has the concept that this person is at a higher level.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm.
So, I am looking up to them.
Yes.
I want to emulate them.
Mm-hmm.
I desire to be where they are.
Mm.
You know?
Yes.
So, when I see them conduct themselves in a particular way, and they are successful, they seem to be making good progress, then I also want to do the same, because I imagine that if I also do what they are doing, I can get to where they are.
Yes.
So that is where the idealized influence comes in. So idealized influence is very passive. This influence is passive. It is not active.
Yes.
So I do my thing, I don't even know who is watching.
Oh.
It is just the way I conduct myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I generally come to office at 7:30 instead of 8. So I'm not demanding
others
to do the same.
Mm-hmm.
So I come at 7:30 and then people come at 8. They find I'm already there.
They come at 7:45.
They find I'm already there. You know, then,
yes.
Then they try 7:30 and we arrive with them.
Mm.
You know?
Yes.
They come at 7:20 and they find I'm not there. So they boss comes around 7:30. So you find that slowly by slowly, people start coming before time.
Mm-hmm.
But you have not told anybody to come before time.
Mm-hmm.
That's what idealized influence does. It is people observing you. Mm-hmm. Now, when you are lower down the rank,
yes,
people are not looking up to you to become like you.
No.
So even though you may be doing a good thing,
mm-hmm.
we say that's good for you.
Yes.
Good for you. If you can come at 7:30, good for you.
Yes.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
We will not be saying, I want to be like Chico, you know?
Yes, she comes in early.
She comes in early.
Mm.
It's good for her. I don't know her circumstances. She comes from near, you know? You will get all kinds of excuses.
Mm.
So it doesn't provide that influence
mm-hmm.
in the sense that a higher person would have.
Yes.
So the change that would take place from a lower rank person would have to be active.
Okay.
You would have to do something, share with people why you find coming early is important, talk with a few people. I know you tend to come late or where, put it in a nice way.
Mm.
But you know, if we did this and this, you know, this place can be different.
Mm.
So it will require you to do something.
Okay.
Whether that something is just talking to people or, you know, incentives or whatever it is that then can begin to bring about change.
Okay.
But it's very difficult for a person who is at a lower level to simply passively do what you are doing and make a difference. But having said that, there are situations where people may be blind to what they are doing.
Oh.
So this culture has been so entrenched that it has become normal, you know, in the organization.
Mm-hmm.
So you come in as a new person who you are not high ranked. You are just a worker like everybody else.
Yes.
But then you start to behave differently. So that your behavior, your conduct opens people's eyes to another way of doing things.
Yes.
So people begin to say, hey, Chico does it differently.
Mm-hmm.
So they want to know why. Some people may even come to ask you, how do you do this? You know, how are you able to do this? So then it begins to spread.
Okay.
It begins to spread. That would be particularly in a situation where people were simply blind. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't even know that they were doing a wrong thing.
Yes.
But now you have opened their eyes and they have realized, hey, the thing we are doing was not quite right.
Yes.
She seems to have something different here.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be adopted all the way up.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can find a situation whereby you have brought that influence that has changed things within the organization. So that can also happen.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you. You know, and as you're talking, I'm remembering people like you mentioned, Joseph, Daniel.
Yes.
And like Daniel actually had even the king say, we are going to worship the God of
Daniel.
Of course, there are certain things that happen that we would not want to happen to us, like being thrown.
But that is the reality.
Yes.
That is the reality.
Mm-hmm.
If you are going to change culture, be ready to go to the den.
Okay.
Yes.
Asante sana.
Thank you.
Mm.
So the other I is called inspirational motivation.
Mm-hmm.
Inspirational motivation.
Mm-hmm.
This has to do with vision.
Okay.
If as a leader you are going to transform culture, one of the best ways is to paint a picture
mm-hmm.
of what this organization could be
mm-hmm.
if we all did things differently.
Mm.
Okay?
Mm.
So paint that picture that inspires people
mm-hmm.
to want to do the right thing. You see?
Mm.
So you are not bashing people
mm-hmm.
in terms of what they are doing mm. and how bad it is, but paint the opposite picture.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine this organization
mm-hmm.
Doing this and that. This is where we could be.
Mm-hmm.
Recently, I was speaking to the accountants mm-hmm. Invited me to speak to them,
mm-hmm.
The ISPAC.
Okay.
In Mombasa.
Mm-hmm.
And they asked me to talk about something on ethics. I don't remember the topic exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So at the beginning, I just asked them to talk to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And say, talk to your neighbor, get two other neighbors, and three of you
mm-hmm.
just discuss. How would Kenya look like if every accountant
mm-hmm.
did the right thing?
Wow.
How would Kenya look like if every accountant,
mm-hmm.
in which, whether in public, private, own consultancy, everything,
mm-hmm.
you ensured that you did everything with integrity? How would Kenya look like? And we began to discuss.
Mm-hmm.
It was so amazing. In fact, the president had just talked about moving us to the first world.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody said, the president's dream of first world will be fulfilled within 5 years. less than 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody else, and one of those amusing said, you will have no job.
Oh, yeah, because there will be no corruption.
There will be no corruption.
Mm.
So I then turned it around and said, so why are we not doing it?
Mm-hmm.
Why are we not doing it? If this is what would move us to first world within less than 5 years,
mm-hmm.
the president is talking about 30 years, why can't we do it and move Kenya to the next world? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
If you are saying that the ESCC will not be necessary, why can't we do it so that we do away with the ESCC? For me, I can go and get another job,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm.
But Kenya will move. So you yourselves, not me, you yourself have said that if every accountant did the right thing,
yes,
and practiced integrity,
mm-hmm.
this country would be changed. In other words, you actually know that part of the reason we are not where we are
mm-hmm.
is because accountants are not doing
the right thing.
Mm. So inspiration or motivation is that kind of painting a better future,
mm-hmm.
Saying, this is what we are doing. This is how we are doing it. What would happen if we did things differently?
Mm-hmm.
And paint that picture that is inspirational.
Wow.
That's why it's called inspirational motivation.
Mm.
So the leader, therefore, because I want to build a culture of morality,
mm-hmm.
I will look at and tell people about what our organization would be like mm-hmm. if we embrace morality.
Mm-hmm.
If each and every one of us embraced morality, if each and every one of us worked in the right way, this is what would happen. The other thing that normally in inspirational motivation you add, because human beings are naturally selfish, that you don't need to go to school to learn that.
Mm.
We are born selfish,
yes.
and we will die selfish.
Mm.
So in the... what will be motivating is to also put the individual in that picture.
Mm-hmm.
How will this affect you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when, if and when we get into that space that I'm talking about, if we embrace morality, this is where our organization would be at. And these are the benefits
mm-hmm.
that then will accrue to each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
So they start doing it for themselves.
People will do it for themselves because they can see that indeed, because mm-hmm. I have sat down, I have worked this out. So I'm not just talking in the air.
Yes, yes.
But I have worked this out. I have seen what could happen, and it is doable.
Mm.
It is doable. And so therefore, I'm saying if we each did our part,
mm-hmm.
our organization would be at this.
Mm.
These are the benefits that we will get. And this is what will accrue back to us.
Yes.
Even at an individual level.
Mm-hmm.
The salary rise that you have been talking about,
mm-hmm.
we will not even talk about that because the actions that we will have taken and the place where we would have put our organization
mm-hmm.
will be such that we will be at the top in our industry.
Wow.
And therefore,
mm.
this money will come. Even the bonus you are talking about will be doubling or tripling it.
Yes.
Yes. And it only takes you to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
No more effort. Just do the right thing in your place, in your space, whether you are the cleaner, whether you are the gate man, whether you talk to people nicely, avoid foul language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, those are the moralities you are talking about. If you are the cleaner, you come into the office, you are doing your cleaning, you find somebody dropped their 500 shillings,
mm-hmm.
don't pick it, put it on the desk.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
we are building a culture here of trust,
mm.
and we are making this organization the best place you can work in.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what will happen. So you inspire people,
mm-hmm.
Get them to see that picture.
Wow, that would make people wake up very ready to go and work because they can already see the benefit here.
Exactly.
Mm.
So that is in transformational leadership.
Mm.
That is what is called inspirational
motivation. Mm-hmm.
Is painting a vision of the future
mm-hmm.
With our doing the right thing
mm-hmm.
that then accrues benefit
mm-hmm.
to all of us.
Wow.
Yes.
That is very, I think that's why then people follow leaders who are visionary.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if they are able to tell them where they are benefiting, like you said. Then someone says, I'm not just benefiting the company and the leader,
yeah.
but there's also something, I'm also part.
I'm part of this.
Yes.
And
yes.
I'm a shareholder, I'm a stakeholder.
Mm.
And when the benefits come, we all get it.
Yes.
And indeed, because we are moral and ethical leaders,
mm-hmm.
if I promise, I deliver.
Yes.
Otherwise, it will die.
Very true.
Yeah. So people, if people see now the profits are beginning to come in and I keep it all for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Then the motivation will go down.
You demotivate them.
Mm.
Yes.
Wow.
You demotivate them.
Mm-hmm.
Number three is called intellectual stimulation.
Wow. Intellectual.
Intellectual.
Stimulation.
Yes.
This is interesting. Okay.
From a transformational leadership perspective,
mm-hmm.
intellectual stimulation has to do with how you challenge people's minds to think beyond the ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm.
That's why it's called intellectual stimulation.
You yeah.
stimulate the brain
mm-hmm.
because I was reading a study recently,
mm-hmm.
and this person was saying that the human brain is elastic.
It can expand.
Or not expand, stretch. If it expands, it will burst out of your head.
It can stretch, okay.
It can stretch in terms of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
The capacity of the human brain, we will die before we even tap into 10% of it.
Is it true then when they say that it's a muscle and it needs to be exercised?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
It's because depending on your exposure, depending on your experience, mm-hmm. depending on your education.
Mm.
That's how far your brain is stretched.
Mm-hmm.
So people who steal exams, for example,
mm-hmm.
it means their brain remains unstretched,
mm-hmm.
untapped.
Yes.
And these people, that's why when they get into spaces where now the brain needs to be utilized, they don't know what to do.
Very true.
They don't know what to do because the brain, when it was supposed to have been trained to think critically, was given free food.
Yeah.
You know, they were given Cerelac.
Mm-hmm.
So the brain doesn't know how to think. So now you are put in this place and you're having migraines.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't know what to do. Your brain is being stretched beyond its capacity because it has not been exercised. So the brain needs to be stretched slowly by slowly by slowly by slowly, and it has no limit.
Mm-hmm.
It has no limit. So that's why you find people who have grown up, who have been brought up within, say, the developed world.
Yes.
They think far beyond the ordinary.
Very true.
It's not because they are superhuman beings. Mm-hmm. It's because right from the beginning, their brains were being stretched and and getting used to things at another level.
Yeah.
For us, we are cooking halongolong. I don't know what you call it. Cooking in these mkebes, you know,
in
the village and writing on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So your mind, your brain is not stretched.
Mm-hmm.
It remains very low.
Mm.
And so you find like now the unemployment rate in our country is so high. Why? Because our brains were trained that once you
finish,
you get a job.
Oh, we were not taught to create our own.
No, we were not taught to create.
Mm-hmm.
Now you find that now in the Western world.
Yes.
Some people don't even want to hear about jobs.
Yeah.
So when they finish university, they are thinking of what can I do?
Mm-hmm. Some of them don't even finish.
Some don't even finish. Yeah, they leave university, they already have an idea of what they want to do and they go.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because their brains were trained to stretch right from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So intellectual stimulation says that you help stretch the minds of your people as a leader.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to building the right moral culture within your organization, and now you want to use this intellectual stimulation, build, for example, scenarios, with your team. And just say, suppose you found yourself in such and such a situation. What would you do? And let's discuss. And let people come up with ideas. What are some of the moral, ethical challenges that can face us as an organization or as a team? And let people come and bring them. So what can we do about such things? How do we navigate an environment that is corrupt, for example?
Okay.
You know, if everybody's saying Kenya is corrupt, and yet this is the place where we are doing our business, are we going to go with the flow or are we going to take a different direction? And if we are going to take a different direction, how do we navigate this and still be successful?
Yes.
In other words, you are helping the people to think critically and say, don't surrender to say, this is what everybody is doing. They begin to come up with ideas. You know, we can do this. You know, we can do this. And you'll be amazed at the creativity and innovation that will come from your team members. Don't give them solutions. Allow them to come up with solutions on how to navigate a morally challenging culture with environment within which we are operating. So you can, as a leader, can succumb and say, unfortunately, this is where we are. You know, this is what everybody is doing. So let's see how we can set aside some facilitation fees for for our marketers.
Yes.
So when they meet with clients, they can facilitate them. You are succumbing to the
To the culture.
To the culture.
Mm-hmm.
But now as a transformational leader, stimulate the minds of your people to think.
Yes.
And to think critically.
Mm-hmm.
So you will find that when you do that, a team member will find themselves on their own in a unique environment.
Mm.
It's being demanded of them to act unethically, to compromise their values.
Mm.
But right there, they will think of what to do so that they can get themselves out of this.
Yes.
Why? Because their minds have been trained to think.
Mm-hmm.
Their minds have been stretched to think.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't just succumb and say, now what do I do?
Yeah, a lot of people will say that. What do I do?
What do I do?
Yes.
No. Mm-hmm. So in that, if you have trained your people to think, in any situation they'll find themselves, they will think.
Wow.
And they will come up with a solution. When they come back to the team to say, this is a situation I found myself in and this is what I did. And we all celebrate, you know. We say, wow, where did you even get that thought from?
Mm-hmm.
So that helps the people to know that ethics, morality, integrity, it's part of our ethos. And when I find my place, myself in any situation, I have to think of a way to get myself out of it.
Yeah.
You have stretched the minds of your people. It's called intellectual
stimulation.
Stimulation. So that is what helps people get out of moral dilemmas, ethical dilemmas.
You know, Bishop, as you're talking about that, I'm thinking about, we have met a lot of people who think this is the only way I can earn a living. You know, possibly corruption, other issues of morality. But you're saying if we stretch their thinking, there's a way that they can see there's more to life than this. They can see, okay, I've been taught to think about morality, but my children need this and think. And instead of saying there's nothing that I can do, they think. Yes. So you're saying this is something, you already said that, I don't know what you said is caught.
Values.
Values.
Values are caught.
Okay.
That one has to do with the influence that we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
So I observe you, whether as my parent, or as my teacher, or as my leader, my boss, my president. I observe how you do things.
Okay.
And that makes me also want to do the same.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it is not what you are telling me.
Yes.
But it is what you are doing. That's what we call idealized influence.
Okay. So this one is being taught to think beyond where I'm thinking now.
Right.
Okay.
This one is actually now where the teaching comes.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is to not succumb to the immoral culture.
Yes.
But to think through how can we navigate that culture?
Wow.
How can we defeat that culture?
Mm-hmm.
And our brains have been trained, or rather, our brains have the capacity
to be trained
to do that. So if we're now trained to stretch the brain, when we find ourselves in a situation, what happens is that your brain quickly processes that situation and comes up with a solution.
Yes.
Yes.
Wow.
And sometimes even yourself, you're like, where did I get that idea from?
Yes.
<You know?
laughs> Yes.
Because your brain has become your AI that you put in any situation and they quickly process and give you a solution.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you just find yourself having said, having done, and later you are reflecting and say, where did that come from? Because your brain has been trained to think.
Mm-hmm.
Many times, all we have been trained to think is, if the police stops you, give him something.
Mm.
It is a very poor way to use your brain.
Yes.
Very poor way. Mm. You're not even using your brain. You're doing what everybody's doing.
Yes.
So the people who have gone to school and the people who have not gone to school are behaving the same.
Mm-hmm.
Why your brain is there to be used. Mm. So as a leader, that's what you want to do with your people.
Yes.
So one of the things that transformational leaders do is not to provide solutions
mm-hmm.
to their team members.
Yes.
That's how you stretch your people. So if Shiko comes to me
mm-hmm.
and says, now,
mm-hmm.
This is what is happening.
Yes.
What do you think I should do?
I
can easily give you a solution.
Oh.
And say, that one, do this, go and do this and this.
Mm-hmm.
I have killed your brain.
You know, when you're talking like that, I'm just thinking of children, the way we are quick to offer them solutions.
Yeah, we do. We do, mm-hmm. and we kill their brains.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But now if we sit down and say, this is the situation. Okay, let's analyze it.
Mm.
So we analyze it and say, what do you think in this situation? What can we do here?
Mm-hmm.
In many cases, you can think for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And the more we challenge you to think, the lesser trouble you will have in providing solutions. So you will soon not need me. And that's what sometimes leaders fear.
Mm. They want someone who is constantly coming back.
Then they know I'm important.
Mm-hmm.
But train your people not to need you.
Yes.
Yeah, so that you're just receiving reports. You know, I was in this situation and this is what happened. Imagine this, what they were doing. And this is what I did.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, wow, that was awesome. That is a way to go.
Mm-hmm.
So mine is to build, encourage you, support you, and help you. But I've built that culture of critical thinking within the members.
Mm-hmm.
So a moral organization is mm-hmm. not one without dilemmas.
Okay.
But one that has equipped its people to think wisely,
critically,
and face any of those dilemmas
mm-hmm.
and come up with solutions.
Wow.
The last one is individualized consideration.
Yes.
Do we still have time?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do.
Okay, yes.
I'll try to be quick.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. This has to do with, in terms of morality,
mm-hmm.
it has to do now. Let me first define what individualized consideration is all about.
Okay.
For those who may not have been there when we talked about this perspective to leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Individualized consideration has to do with the leader
mm-hmm.
treating each person as an individual.
Mm.
We tend to treat our team members as a group.
Yeah.
And we give generalized directions, we give generalized information, we give generalized, you know. But we don't go down to the individual person to now break this down to them at their level and as their person.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that a leader must know is know each of my team members, their strengths, their weaknesses, their abilities, their experiences, their passions, and things like that. So that's called individualized consideration.
Mm-hmm.
So as a transformational leader, my desire, my strategy, is to work with each person at an individual level.
Mm-hmm.
When we were talking about this, we said, for example, I know what this person can do,
mm-hmm.
and I know what this person cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
I know what the other person can do, and I know what they cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
So when an assignment comes up, then I know who to give it to,
mm-hmm.
you know? So I give it to their person in the area of their strength,
yes,
not in the area of their weakness.
Mm-hmm.
And when I give people assignments in the area of their strength, they are happy and they will succeed.
Yes.
You know,
because
it is something I can do. This is a piece of cake. You know, I just go ahead and do it. But when I give people assignments in the area of their weakness, they struggle.
Mm.
They get frustrated. And then I scold them. and they have no, because they have not delivered,
yes,
you know.
Yes,
and yet I'm the one who set them up for failure,
mm-hmm,
because I knew this they can't do.
Oh, like telling someone, an introvert, to, you're the one who will do a very big presentation.
Exactly.
And they are wrecking their heads wondering, how will I
do? How do I even stand? Forget about the presentation. It's a presentation, yes, I can prepare.
Yes. Yeah.
In the privacy of my room,
yes,
or my desk.
Mm.
But how do I stand in front of people,
yeah,
and do this?
Mm-hmm.
So knowing those things, you put people in the places where they can succeed.
Yes.
That's what is called individualized consideration.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to building a moral culture, mm-hmm, within the organization,
yes,
then having known each and every person,
mm-hmm,
I will try to help them in their areas of weakness,
mm-hmm,
when it comes to issues of integrity, mm-hmm, morality, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
I know that this person seems to have challenges with money.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to put them where?
There is money.
Money. Because money and them just attract
oil
each other. No, not oil and water.
Oh.
They attract each other. You know? It's magnet.
Yes, yes, yes.
So when they see money, it just sticks to them. And before they know it, they put it in their pocket and it is gone home.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't want to put them in that place.
Yes.
Where they will be tempted or tested.
Mm-hmm.
In the area of their
weakness. Yeah.
So put them far away from where money is.
Mm.
Then they will not be tempted.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm.
And so on and so forth. So there are other people who are have weakness in this area, weakness in that area.
Mm.
So I know these people, mm, know that they are bad people.
Yeah.
Each one of us has areas of weaknesses.
Very true.
Okay?
Mm.
So I know I will not put so and so here.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who cannot meet deadlines,
mm-hmm,
just by nature.
How?
I mean, the procrastinators.
Oh!
You know?
Mm-hmm.
They will do it tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes.
Mm-hmm.
So if I have an assignment that has strict deadlines,
you don't.
I definitely am not giving this person.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the time to train them on meeting deadlines.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll give it to another person who I know once I give them, they will deliver on time.
On time, yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what knowing your team members, mm-hmm, is all about. So you, mm-hmm, give every person to help every person in their area of strength rather, mm-hmm, than in the area of weakness.
Yes, yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean that I then leave people to continue in their weakness.
Mm-mm.
That is where now I train. I, mm, help. This person doesn't know how to meet deadlines.
Mm.
I help them to begin to develop a culture of meeting deadlines.
Mm.
But I will not give them an assignment that has strict deadlines,
mm-hmm,
before they have got to that space.
Yes.
But I give them small assignments here and there. Say, mm, I need this tomorrow. I need this day. You come. I call them.
Mm-hmm.
Are we on track? You, mm-hmm, remember? Our deadline is coming up.
They have to be reminded.
They have to be reminded.
Uh-huh.
So that's part of the training that, mm-hmm, I'm doing with them.
Okay.
So I've given them this assignment, but I keep following up.
Mm-hmm.
Are we on track? I forgot. You know.
Yes.
So I train them.
Very patient.
Yes, I'm patient with them, but I'm training them on, mm, how to meet
deadlines. Yes.
So you see, there are two different things that now I'm doing.
Mm.
One is I will not give them assignments that require strict deadline.
Mm.
But on the other hand, I, mm, want to train them,
mm,
to be able to get to the place where they can meet deadlines.
Yes.
So in building this culture of morality, mm-hmm, I will do the same.
Mm-hmm.
I will, because I know each person, I know their strength and weakness. So I will affirm and utilize people's areas of strength,
mm-hmm,
but I will also help them to grow out of their areas of weakness.
Of weakness, yeah.
And in that way, then we create a culture,
mm-hmm,
of morality,
mm-hmm,
within our organization.
Oh, so also for the people who possibly have an issue with timekeeping.
Yes.
You train them.
You train them.
Tell them tomorrow be here at this time.
Yes.
Would you have to go a little deeper, helping them maybe set times? Okay, like tell them for you to be here by 8.
Yes, we sit down. If for example, a person keeps getting late.
Yes.
I would sit down with them to try and find out what is it that causes you to come to the office late.
Yes.
For example, starting with office.
Mm.
And I will hear what they have to say.
Mm-hmm.
Is it a family situation? Is it the place where they are staying? Is it whatever?
Mm.
Then we'll say, if you were to come on time, what would you change?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I don't give them solutions.
Mm-hmm.
From where you sit, if you are to be here by 8, what do you think you would have to do?
So they would tell you things like, I'd have to wake up maybe an hour earlier.
Exactly. So why don't you do it?
Yes.
Why don't you do it?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm.
So let them come up with the solutions to their problems.
Mm-hmm.
And then we work on it together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is at the mentoring training stage.
Yes.
So I'm not scolding you for always coming late, you know, always doing this. But we are working together.
Mm-hmm.
Shiko, I noticed that you find it difficult to be here
on time. Mm-hmm.
Could there be a problem? What could be the problem? Why do you think you find yourself late? If you just evaluate your routines of the morning, what is it that you think causes you to be late?
To be late. Wow.
Then you evaluate and you say, I think it is this and this. Then you say, what can you do about it?
You know, Bishop, when you talk about these four
eyes,
I'm just thinking that possibly some of the people who have never accomplished what they are meant to is possibly they didn't get a leader who was patient, who
was kind.
who knew them, their strengths and weaknesses, who didn't take the time, who didn't stimulate their minds, who didn't motivate them and tell them you can be so much better.
Mm-hmm.
There is so much in store for you. You know, who didn't show them that there is a better way of doing things? So in other words, you're saying a culture, it's like the buck stops with the leader.
The buck always stops with the leader, unfortunately.
Wow.
Unfortunate. Who else?
No.
I mean, who else will you pass the buck to?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You are the last person in the relay race.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So you the buck stops with you.
Amen. May God help us to become those leaders that He wants us to. Because I'm seeing that it's a huge responsibility.
It is a responsibility.
Mm.
Leadership is a big responsibility.
Unfortunately, time is not on our side, Bishop.
I suspected.
Please pray for someone. There could be someone who is saying, I've been listening to you and I've realized I'm in a position of authority and I've realized there's so much I can do to make the culture in my workplace better. And there could be also someone saying, I'm a junior, but I've also realized in small ways there's something I can do.
Mm.
Please.
Okay, let's pray together.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for this morning and this day that we have been together discussing these matters to do with leadership and particularly with morality, ethics, integrity, and building the right culture around them.
Mm.
And if there indeed are people who find themselves in such toxic environments where culture is not in the right place and they want to make a difference, we pray, Lord, that the ideas that we have shared today would be useful to them. Give them the grace, give them the courage, give them what it takes to be able to make a difference and to transform their organizations, whether from the top as leaders or even at the bottom as members, that you can bring an influence, because you told us in your word that we are the salt and we can bring that salt influence. We are the light and we can shine that light so that it makes a difference wherever we find ourselves. So we commit ourselves to you. And Lord, at the same time, we know that all these things are good and are well said, but it is not by power, it is not by might, but it is by your spirit that we can succeed. So if there's any person who does not know you as Lord and Savior, in this Christmas season, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll convict them to recognize that they cannot do it without you. And so I pray that they turn their lives over to you and reflect on who you are, so that as we enter the Christmas season, we can enter it with a clear conscience and knowing who the season is all about. We thank you and we bless you, for we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. Even as you were praying, I think all these things that we have talked about, Jesus did them.
Oh, yes, he did.
So when we get to know Jesus, then...
It happens.
It happens. Asante sana.
Jesus knew his people.
Yes.
One by one.
He knew
Peter.
Judas.
He knew even Judas. He knew Tom.
Yes.
Thomas.
Yes.
He knew all of them. John.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow.
Nathaniel even knew before he came.
He saw him seated in the tree.
You're thinking, no, can anything come out of Nazareth?
Yes. Thank you so much, Bishop.
And thank you
also for the challenge for us to know Jesus. I think once we get to know him, not just superficially, then we can be better people, better leaders.
True.
Thank you.
True.
Have a blessed Merry Christmas.
You too.
Yes. And
Happy New
prosperous
Year.
Prosperous 2026.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Yes. So right now we really have to go. Kindly watch out for this leadership forum. It airs early Saturday morning. So kindly watch out for it. And I believe that God is going to minister to us. Tell a friend to tell a friend so that we can learn more.
Thank you for tuning into the Leadership Forum. Join us again on alternate Mondays for deeper insights on leadership. The Leadership Forum, discussing leaders and followers.